Good evening. I would ask you to turn with me again in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13. As we were preparing to come in this evening, Elder Miller asked if the passage was shorter this evening than this morning. I said, yes, that does not mean that it is any easier. So, as we come to this passage, the second half of the Olivet Discourse, as the disciples have pointed out to Jesus the beauty of the temple, and he had responded to them that not one stone should be left upon another, that they should all be thrown down, and they asked him, tell us when will these things be and what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled. Pastor Tipton began looking last week at Jesus' answer to those questions, and we will look at the second half of that answer this evening. But as we do so, let's ask the Lord's help. Lord, we come humbly before you, acknowledging once again that apart from the work of your Holy Spirit, what we have here are but words on a page. But by the power of your Holy Spirit, these words are alive and active, that you would grant understanding to our hearts, that you would cut soul and spirit, joints and marrow, the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts by your word. So I pray that you would do that this evening. Lord, guide us and direct us. May our thoughts be focused on you. May our longing be for Christ and his coming. Prepare us as your people through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mark chapter 13, beginning with verse 24. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of earth to the farthest part of heaven. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also know when you see these things happening, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to each his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest, coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. Thus far the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Now, as a young boy, I enjoyed reading detective novels, especially the Hardy Boys. I have a whole box full of Hardy Boy books. And one of my faults in reading those Hardy Boy books, perhaps, was that as I would begin into the book, I would start into the book, and I always wanted to read like the last two pages just so I would know that Frank and Joe were going to be okay. Now, I was also maybe a slow child because they have hundreds of those books. Obviously, Frank and Joe are going to be okay because I'm only on book 47 or something like that. It's not going to be a problem. But I tended to look at the end of the book before I would read. You know, so I knew the mystery would be okay. I wasn't comfortable with leaving that hanging. Well, as we come to this passage this evening, we're going to see that there are some difficult things. We're going to see that compared to this morning's passage, this is a very complex passage that if I read 12 commentators, they had 12 different takes on a lot of these things. They don't agree about a lot of things. We say, how do we handle this? How do we handle this? Well, what I want us to do before we start into the passage, before we think about the nitty-gritty of the passage, is to hear once again that last verse. When Jesus says, "And what I say to you, I say to all, watch." Now, in this instance, we understand that we are not part of the you in this sentence because Jesus is talking to his disciples. They are the you. But when it expands out to the all, that includes us. That includes us. And so what we want to hear from this passage this evening, the driving point is that we are to be watching. Watching particularly for the return of our Lord and Savior. Watching particularly for something that may surprise many people. Watching for something that no man knows the day or the hour. But we should be ready for that. And so in thinking about that, in Jesus speaking of his second coming, we move back to verse 24. And you remember the driving question that the disciples had asked was, when will these things be and what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled? Specifically dealing with Jesus saying the temple is going to be torn down. Not one stone will be left upon another. And so the hard part of this passage is to say, what of this passage is answering the question, when is the temple going to be destroyed? And as Matthew brings in that third question that the disciples ask of, what will be the signs of the end of the age? And even the question, what do we mean by, or what do the disciples mean, what does Jesus mean by the end of the age? And so some would run quickly to move the second coming of Christ early into this passage. But that ignores the fact that the disciples are mainly focused on Jesus' statement that the temple will be destroyed. But what I want us to see this evening from this passage is the real turning point in this passage is the idea that comes with the destruction of that temple and the moving of religious focus from a building in a geographic location to, as Jesus told the woman of Samaria, the time is coming when you won't worship me here on this mountain or in Jerusalem, but the true worshipers will worship in spirit and truth. When we see that worship is no longer focused upon an earthly tabernacle, an earthly temple, but worship is focused on the reigning and seated Christ Jesus our Lord, and that we await his return. So here in these verses in verse 24 and 25, we read the words, "But in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall and the powers in the heavens will be shaken." And how are we to understand those words? Well, one of the things that I would put forward for us is that one of the ones who was listening at this very moment to Jesus saying these words was the Apostle Peter. And you remember on the day of Pentecost, the 120 had been meeting in the upper room praying. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared on them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. You remember that this caused a commotion in Jerusalem. They were speaking all the languages, the native languages of the people who were gathered in Jerusalem for the feast. And they were confused. They said, "These are Galileans. How are they all speaking? You know, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, etc., etc. That whole list of those languages they're speaking." And some of them said, "Well, they're drunk." I don't know if drunkenness usually leads to the ability to speak other languages fluently. That hasn't been my experience. But Peter stands up. Peter stands up and he says, these men aren't drunk. It's only 9 a.m. You know, let alone that this isn't what drunkenness causes. But it's only 9 a.m. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And you remember the words that he quotes from the prophet Joel. He says, and it shall come to pass in the last days, God says God, that I will pour out my flesh on all spirit, my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days and they shall prophesy. Now pay careful attention to the next words that he quotes from the prophet Joel, saying this is what is happening here on the day of Pentecost. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapors of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I would put forward to you that at least a case can be made that if Peter is quoting a similar passage from Joel to the things that Jesus says are going to happen, at least part of what Jesus is talking about is being fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. Now, it kind of throws us because Peter says, you know, these are the last days. We say, well, it's been an awful lot of days for these last days. And yet what we see is this change of the age coming. We see that the worship is changing. We see that the center of worship is changing. We see that Jesus has entered heaven itself. And what are the words of verse 26? Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Now, some would hurry to say, now, this is obviously a passage speaking of Christ's second coming. However, what is the language of this verse? They will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Well, where does Jesus find his language for the Son of Man? In Daniel chapter 7. And what do we read there in Daniel chapter 7? I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. The Son of Man coming in the clouds, receiving power and glory. And of course, thinking about that imagery of the vision that Daniel sees, who is the other figure in the Old Testament whom you would think of coming into the very presence of God, surrounded by clouds, the glory of God being there, coming before God? Is it not the high priest entering on the Day of Atonement with the incense, the smoke of the incense before him as he comes to place the sacrifice on the altar? Here we see a picture of Jesus entering the Father's presence. This is really, these verses right here are the heart of the argument that the author of Hebrews is making. The author of Hebrews, perhaps written right about the time that the temple in Jerusalem is being destroyed. And you have Jews who are very troubled and saying, what do we do now? The place of worship is gone. And the author of Hebrews saying, you have a better high priest. You have a high priest who has not entered a pattern. You have a high priest who's not from the tribe of Levi. You have a high priest who is after the order of Melchizedek. And this didn't surprise God, because remember, he talked about it back in Psalm 110, that there would be a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And this is a high priest who doesn't enter a man-made tabernacle. And he's not a high priest who has to enter over and over and over again. He says, here is a high priest who enters the reality. heaven itself, the throne room of God. A high priest who is able to sit down because his work is accomplished. A high priest who always lives to intercede for us. That's our high priest. That's the Son of Man. That's the King who has ascended and been seated at the right hand of God the Father. And what are the gifts that he pours out? What is the gift that he pours out on his people because he is now a king? He pours out his Holy Spirit. And what is the result when he pours out his Holy Spirit? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of earth to the farthest part of heaven. At the last day, surely the Lord will gather all of his elect from the four corners of the earth. There are other passages that point to that truth. But at least in part, I would say that this passage is pointing to the fact that now the gospel is going out from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Our word that is translated here, angels, for us, angelos, is translated two different ways in the New Testament. It's translated either angel or messenger. This could be pointing to the fact that God's angels are taking his messengers, but it could also be pointing to the fact that God's apostles, Jesus' apostles, are taking that message. His ministers are taking the message to the ends of the earth. You remember our signs last week. We got some signs that said, these are the beginning of birth pains. You need to start worrying. When you see these things, get out of Jerusalem. Jesus says, now with a parable, he says, learn this from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So also when you see these things happening, you know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. See, this is one of the hard verses, not the only hard verse here, but this is the critical verse that this just gets commentators, because it depends on how you take the verses before. How do you try to make sense of this verse? Because a lot of commentators, if they say, okay, we've been talking already about Jesus' second coming. Then you start to get the scoffers who scoff and say, where is this coming he promised? You know, Jesus himself said it's going to be in this generation. So some start to say, well, it means the Jews as a nation. And so the Jews as a nation won't pass away until these things happen. Of course, that's not really the ordinary way you would take this generation. Some would say, you know, a dispensational leaning would start to say, and they take this parable from the fig tree and they say, ah, when the nation of Israel was reconstituted, was it 1950s, late 50s, early 60s, when the nation of Israel was reconstituted, that's where the generation count starts. And so then you had men in our lifetime who started to say, okay, we can tell you what year that Jesus has to come back by. We won't put a day or an hour on it, but we can tell you, because a generation is 40 years, 1948. So 1988, it's got to be by 1988. Well, most of us were alive in 1988 and still alive in 1989. And unless we missed it, Christ had not returned. And so then they had to start changing their numbers and they say, it must be, a generation must be longer than 40 years. And he starts changing that number and he starts stretching that out. I think a danger there is they start to try to use current events as the lens through which they read the scriptures rather than coming to the scriptures themselves. And so the plain reading of this text means that what Jesus has been talking about is going to take place in the generation of his listeners. And so the things that he's talking about are the destruction of the temple, which we know happened in 70 AD in the generation of his listeners. I would also point to some of these things that he's talking about, that beginning of the spread of the gospel to all the nations. Obviously took place in the generation of his listeners. And the fact that his prophecy there is fulfilled lends credence to his next words, where he says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." Then he says, "But of that day and hour." And what's that day and hour? Well, looking back, heaven and earth will pass away. When is the end of the present heavens and the present earth? When is that day when the old creation will put on the new? When is that day when Christ will return? I think now is the turning point in this passage where we say, what do we know about the time? Well, we don't know the day or the hour. And Jesus says something amazing here that troubles some, because he says no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son. And there are some who would poke at this and say, well, here you go. Obviously, Jesus doesn't claim deity because he says he doesn't know this. He says the Father knows. But how could Jesus not know something if he's God? Others will say, well, Jesus emptied himself of all these divine characteristics in becoming a man. And so Jesus willingly tries to forget things that he ought to know. But really, what we have here is a picture of the Son in his humanity, who is fully human and fully divine. And we remember in his humanity, the finite humanity cannot contain the infinite. Jesus became truly human. Luke tells us that he grew and he learned. Isaiah talks about the fact that he had to study day by day the Word of God to know it. Jesus wasn't, as some would say, you know, a four-year-old who already knew the entire Torah. He had to learn it. He had to grow in wisdom and stature. You know, he was like babies, you know, like we're dealing with. You're just trying to learn language. You're trying to learn those things. He didn't come out of the womb speaking perfect Aramaic. Jesus grew. He was truly human. And in this sense, speaking as a human, he says, I don't know. And in fact, we see that his work as the Messiah was upheld continually by the Holy Spirit. Jesus could not be our true mediator if everything about him was, because he was God as well as man, so that's how he could face temptation. Now, he was upheld in his ability to face temptation by his deity. But his humanity was also totally dependent on the help and the work of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus tells us, based upon this, what our response should be. He says, take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is. You know, Peter remembers these words of Jesus. You know, earlier we saw that some of the very first words that Peter spoke in public after Jesus' ascension were hearkening back to this message. But you know that some of his last words that he wrote hearken back to this message. Already at that point in time, He was looking to the fact that people were questioning the second coming of Christ. But he says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. So Peter echoes these words. Take heed, watch, pray. Jesus tells us a parable here. He said, it's like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore. The doorkeeper has one job, watch. What should we do? We should watch. We should do what God has given us to do. You remember, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. He doesn't mean that we just stand here watching, and that's all we do. This sounds ridiculous, right? But some of the Thessalonians, when Paul wrote to them about this, you know, Peter says, remember, our brother Paul has written about the same things. Some of the Thessalonians said, we're going to quit our jobs. We're not going to do anything because Christ is returning. These are the Thessalonians that Paul said, hey, if a man won't work, he shouldn't eat. Tell them they need to not be busybodies. They need to be busy. So this is not a passive watching. This is an expectant working. Because we are looking to an end. We know the end of the story. We know that Christ is coming. We know that the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, and we look ahead to a new heavens and a new earth, the home of righteousness. When will it be? Well, we don't know. But what does Jesus say here? Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning. These four things, these are your stereotypical Roman four watches of the night. And you know the thing about those four watches of the night? Those are the times, that's the times when the least amount of people are watching. Because what's most everybody doing while you're watching during the night? They're sleeping. You think back to another one of Jesus' teachings in Luke 17, where he talked about the fact that, you know, the coming of the Son of Man, it'll be like the days of Noah. And he doesn't speak about the wickedness of the days of Noah. He says people will be buying and selling, marrying and giving in marriage right up until the day Noah entered the ark. The point is, they were just busy with everyday life and they didn't realize this is what's coming. And so what this passage is not saying is that we abandon everything and just watch the sky. But it does mean that everything we do is in light of watching and knowing that Christ is returning. A couple of weeks ago, I was talking to some of the kids here about the fact that my mother would give a list, you know, in the summer, and the list you have to do, and the fact that you wait to do the list until like the 25 minutes before your mom gets home, because you know she's coming. But friends, we don't know when that time will end. Everything that Jesus has spoken of here has been happening since the generation that was listening to him then. And because what he said then was true, and we know that his words won't pass away, we know that he is coming, that the heavens and the earth will pass away. So what ought we to do? We ought to work. As the hymn writer says, work, for the night is coming. We ought to work looking for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. As Peter says, work speeding the day of God. Work looking to Christ's return. Our attitude as we read a passage like this should not be of intrigue so that we want to study every sign in minute detail so that we can figure out as close to as possible when Christ will come. Our response should be, we have a great high priest who is in heaven, and he is coming back for us. He has purchased us for himself, and he has called us to serve. And we should serve with all our heart, saying, amen, come Lord Jesus. You know, two illustrations I read this week, both of Martin Luther and John Wesley, when asked about what would you do if you knew that the Lord was coming tomorrow? And each of them went to their calendar and said, here are the things that I have to do tomorrow. I would do each of them with all my heart until Christ returns, because I know that that's what he's called me to do. The people I'm ministering to, the even simple things, doing faithfully. Our life shouldn't change if we knew that tomorrow was the last day. We should live every day looking to Christ's return. So friends, let us look to Christ's return, even as he is sending his angels to gather his elect from the four winds, the gospel going to the nations. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we don't come to worship at a model, at a shadow, but that we, together with your people, on your day, gather in your very presence by a new and living way open for us through the curtain, the body of Jesus Christ. So may we live, so may we work, so may we worship. And Lord, as the Apostle John says, amen. Come, Lord Jesus, come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.